good morning, everybody. Man, to be honest, I wish we could hear Travis this morning, and so I'm sorry you're stuck with me, you know, but I'm looking forward to hearing his stories, you know, up there too. Great to be together this morning. You guys are incredible for waking up and being just good citizens, you know, and knowing the time change and all that. I know some of you probably didn't know that, and it was a little bit of a rude awakening this morning, so that's real. You know, I want to take you back to elementary school for a minute. In elementary school, you have some of the best arguments. One of my favorite arguments was, my dad could beat up your dad. And then you just go back and forth, talking about how, like, your dad would just dominate your friend's dad. And then after school, your dad would pick you up, and you would literally expect, Dad, we got to go fight my friend's dad, you know, right now. That's what we're going to do. Those are the best arguments right there. I remember Wednesdays after school. Wednesdays growing up, I had a half day, and so that usually meant that me and my dad, after school, would have some father-son time together. And we usually go on some kind of cool adventure, do something fun together, see how many McDoubles we could scarf down together, or just drive around and talk. You know, I had a dad that I loved spending time with. I had a dad that when I got in trouble or when I found myself kind of in a tough situation, I knew I could go to my dad and talk to my dad. And I realized that that is a gift, because I know that's not everyone's experience. You know, sometimes when I've talked about my dad before, I've had people come up to me afterwards and say, you know, I actually don't really like when you talk about your dad, because it reminds me that I didn't have a dad like that, and I'd be a lot better person probably if I did. And I get that. Many of us carry wounds from our family situation growing up, or from just bad leadership in general. Maybe it was a coach or a teacher or a mentor or a boss. But there is so much bad leadership in the world, and it leaves so many wounds behind. And I think we all ache for something different. We all ache to be led by someone that actually cares about us. And that's why it's so interesting to me when you see Jesus talk about God. Because when Jesus talks about God, he doesn't use titles that we might normally use. He doesn't use the word Lord as much as we think he would, or God, or boss, or master. The word that Jesus tends to use is Father. In fact, the Gospel of John, it says Father more in that book than any other book by far, you know, in the rest of the Bible. Because I think one of Jesus' primary missions was to show us what God is actually like, to reveal that God is a loving Father, and at the same time, to model what it looks like to live as a dearly loved son, someone who is deeply connected to his Father, who listens to his Father's voice, and who trusts him. And I think Jesus wanted to confront and dismantle bad leadership and show what true leadership really looks like. Because bad leadership, honestly, leaves so many of us and so much of the world feeling harassed and helpless. And when Jesus saw crowds like that, remember what he said they needed? A shepherd. Someone that could guide them. Someone that could protect them and bring them back home. And that's what John chapter 10 is all about. And that's what we're going through today. You know, John chapter 9, Jeff talked last week, there is so much evidence of bad leadership throughout John chapter 9. Jesus heals a man born blind, an incredible miracle, but instead of celebrating, the religious leaders get angry. They're so focused on their rules that they miss out on the transformed life right in front of them. And even the man's parents, afraid of those leaders, don't even defend their own son and cast him out to the wolves. Fearful leadership often creates fearful people. And so Jesus steps right into that situation. And in John chapter 10, he directly responds to that bad leadership and basically says, let me show you what real leadership looks like. And that's what our passage is about today. Today we're talking about the Good Shepherd. If you want a cooler title, the title is My Dad Could Beat Up Your Dad, okay? because in John 8, he does say, your dad is the devil, my dad is, and so, my, you know, so if that title helps you, then you can rock with that one. But all right, John chapter 1, starting in John chapter 10, starting in verse 1, it says, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, so he's talking directly to the Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them, kind of proving his point. You know, when Jesus starts talking about leadership, he immediately starts using the shepherd and sheep relationship. And if you were a Jewish listener back in that time, you would have immediately thought of a couple of different passages. One is Psalm 23. Another is Ezekiel 34. In Ezekiel 34, it is a scathing rebuke that God has towards the shepherds of Israel. He says this. He says, woe to you, shepherds who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. Instead, you have ruled them harshly and brutally. So my sheep are scattered. Then he goes on in the rest of the chapter and says, because the shepherds failed, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will rescue them. I will bring them back. I will tend them in good pasture. I will search for the lost and bind up the injured. You know, Jesus is basically coming and saying, remember that moment in Ezekiel? That moment's happening right now. The true shepherd has arrived. And I love the image that Jesus paints here. It's almost like he walks into that sheep pen and says, all right, everybody, we're out. And he calls his sheep and he leads them out towards a better, safer pasture. And it says that the sheep who recognize his voice are the ones that follow him out. He leads them away from the corrupt places into the places of good pasture. But it's only the sheep that recognize his voice that follow him out of that place. They won't follow a stranger's voice. You know, I see this a lot with my one-year-old son, okay? We had a guy coming to fix our dishwasher the other day, coming to our house, and my son was happy, doing great. This guy walks in, you would have thought my son saw the devil himself, you know, in the sense of just, ah, you know, and screams, and then breaks down weeping and crying. And this guy just, you know, he's like, wow, I guess I have that effect, you know, on people. And so, but he was a stranger that walked into our house. Of course, like, you know, when my son sees his mom, he follows her everywhere, follows her into the shower, follows her, you know, into the bathroom, follows her into her closet. Even when she doesn't want him, he's right there following her because he knows her. He knows that's where I'm safe. That's who gives me what I need. But he won't follow a stranger. And that's the image that Jesus is given here. And I love that it says that he calls his sheep by name. He knows your name. You know, there was a time in my life where I started to doubt that a little bit, to be honest. I remember in college, I just had this season where I just felt like, you know, I know that God loves everybody, but I don't know if he really loves, like, me individually. I think he loves everybody, loves his church, but I don't know if he just loves Nick. And for some reason, that was just a voice in my head at that time. So one day I was just out praying at the UGA IM fields, which is where I would go to pray a lot of times. And I was walking, and all of a sudden I just felt like I heard a voice that just, it said Luke 15. And Luke 15, we know, is the passage where it says that the shepherd will leave the 99 sheep to go chase after the one. And in that moment, I heard that, and I just started crying as I'm walking through the trails because I remembered that now Jesus knows my name. He will chase after me. He cares about me individually. And then Jesus goes on and he says this really cool thing about being the gate for the sheep. We don't have time to go into that, but if you, that's a really cool image to go look into. And then he continues with one of the most famous lines in the whole Bible, where he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come so that they may have life and have it to the full." I think this honestly might be my favorite verse in the whole Bible. Because right here, Jesus tells us exactly what he came to bring: life. And one of the reasons I think the Pharisees missed it is because they saw God primarily as a lawgiver and not the life giver. Which, of course, we know God's laws matter. Just like as a dad, I give my kids instruction and guidance. But that was never meant to be the whole point. That's why I think one of the main things Jesus came to do was to talk about God and show God primarily as a father and not just as a giver of laws, but the giver of life. For a little bit, you know, I wanted to dive into that word life because it's my favorite word, you know, in the entire Bible. And it's one that I think it is what the whole Bible is honestly about, in my opinion. And so let's do a quick little Bible study on that word life for a minute. We got to go back to the first pages of the Bible. You know, in the garden, God actually sets up many trees, but there's two trees in particular that God talks about. Sometimes we only remember the one, but there's actually two trees. Here in Genesis chapter 2, it says, "The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A few verses later, it says, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So God right here sets up two trees: the tree of life, the tree of knowing good and bad. And God clearly wants humanity to eat from the tree of life. But in order to eat from that tree of life, they're going to be walking past this other tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's going to represent something, and they're going to have to be faced with a question. Will we trust God's definition of good and bad and eat from the tree of life? Or will they let other voices get in the way? The humans decide, of course, to listen to other voices instead of God's voice. And when they do, they lose access to the tree of life and are pushed into a world where death begins to reign. And the rest of Scripture is about God trying to bring life back to his children. But human beings continue to follow other voices that only lead to life being stolen and killed and destroyed. Even at the end of the Torah, right? So the end of God's law, we have Deuteronomy 30, where Moses says, "I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. Love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life." Or Psalm 1 in Jeremiah 17, we know it's these images of people that listen to the voice of humans and become like a bush in the desert versus those that meditate on God's voice day and night, and they become like a strong tree. Oh, a tree planted by water, flourishing and giving life to everything around it. Ezekiel 47, you know, goes into like the ideas that have Ezekiel 47 talks about this river that's flowing out of God's presence to the darkest places of the world. And everywhere the river goes, it says life starts coming up out of nowhere. Ezekiel 37, dry bones coming back to life. A prophecy that someday God would send someone who would breathe life back into a dead world. But the story of Israel keeps repeating the same pattern. They follow other voices, and it leads to death, destruction, and chaos, and they are looking for someone to rescue them from those voices. And so we open up the New Testament, and John goes back to the very beginning and says, "In the beginning was the Word." Interesting. A word, a voice. And that voice, what was in that voice? In him was life. And that life, we know it says that it shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome that life. Now, in the New Testament, there's actually three words for life. There's bios, And I'm not going to say all these in the cool accent, you know, that like they're supposed to be in, okay, in Greek. And so I'm just going to say it in a way that helps me, all right? So you have bios, which is where we get the word biology, right? Physical life, livelihood, things like that. Then we get the word psyche or psuche, your emotions, your desires, your will, your soul, your whole person. This is where we get the word psychology, right? And it just talks about, like, it's a really cool word that talks about your whole being, you know, of who you are. There's really cool passages. Whoever wants to save their psyche will lose it. Whoever loses their psyche from me will save it. Or Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your psyches. But the word, and so when he's saying you find rest for your psyches, your will, your emotion, your desires, who you are, everything about you, your soul, your inner life, give that to Jesus. And he will help you find rest in those areas. But what word does John use when he says, I have come that they may have life? It's this word, Zoe. Zoe is God's life, divine life, life that is real, it's vibrant, it's overflowing. It's the life that humanity was created for. It's the tree of life. You see it connected to that word eternal a lot, eternal life. And you'll see eternal life is far more than just life that lasts forever. It's a kind of life, a life that is truly life that you can have right now, today, and not wait until you die to have it someday. Now, this word comes up all throughout the Gospel of John. I think this is actually John's, like, one of his favorite words. In him was life, verse 3, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Verse 4 is the water I give will become in them a well that goes to eternal life. Chapter 5, I think, is really interesting because he's talking to the Pharisees. You study the scriptures because you think in them you'll find life. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So life isn't found in just being an expert in the scriptures and knowledgeable about the scriptures. It's always meant to lead us towards Jesus. I am the bread of Zoe. Or chapter 7 talks about Zoe water, living water. Or chapter 8, I'm the light of the world. Whoever walks with me will have the light of Zoe. In chapter 11, we're going to talk about next week. I am the resurrection and the Zoe. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. John 12, I think, puts it in a really cool way, puts these two words together. Anyone who loves their psyche, their will, their desires, their emotions, who they are as a person, will lose it. If you love that, you will lose it. While anyone who hates their life, their psyche, in this world will keep it for Zoe. In other words, when we surrender our will, our desires, our very selves to the Good Shepherd, he takes our life and fills it with Zoe, fills it with his life. He says, your life, all this stuff, you ain't seen nothing yet, man. Look, I'm going to kind of infuse it with my very life. And that life produces things that we can never manufacture on our own. Love, joy, peace, patience. Actually, when it talks about the Spirit, Romans 7 and 8 talks about the Spirit of Zoe, the Spirit of life. So you see this word all throughout the scriptures. You got to go look at that word because it's so cool. But Zoe life is not an easy and comfortable life. It's the life of Jesus. And that a life that can walk through the darkest parts of humanity, suffering, and even death, and still overcome it. But here's why I think that word matters so much. Because sometimes the way we imagine the Christian story or think about the Christian story, in my opinion, is a little bit off. The story many of us heard growing up goes something like this. God made us, but when we sinned, we were separated from him because he can't be around sin. Now God is angry with us because we've broken his rules. Since God is holy, someone has to be punished and blood has to be paid. Someone has to die. But instead of killing us, God sends his only son so that he can take the punishment instead. Jesus dies, God's anger is satisfied, and now if we believe in Jesus, we can be forgiven and go to heaven when we die. Now, parts of that story are very true, But I think that version sometimes misses the bigger picture. Because when you take a step back and you read the Bible from the beginning, the story looks a little bit more like this. God created human beings to be his children and live abundant life with him. But from the very beginning, there were other voices. Voices that promised life, but actually led us away from our Father. And humanity listened to those voices. Instead of trusting the voice of their Father, we followed other voices, our own desires, the pressures of culture, the lies of the serpent, the pull and power of power and fear and pride. And the result was exactly what God warned us about: death, destruction, and chaos. But God didn't give up on us. He began working through Israel to bring life back into the world. They were meant to be a people who listened to God's voice and showed the rest of the world what life with the Good Shepherd looked like. But they struggled with the same problem that we all do. They kept listening to the wrong voices. So in the fullness of time, God did something shocking. He came himself. In Jesus, God stepped right into the middle of our world of death and darkness and broken leadership. He walked straight into the lion's den of the powers of darkness and let them put him to death. The Good Shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. But death didn't win. He rose from the dead. And when he rose, he broke the power that death and darkness had over humanity. And that's where forgiveness comes in. We often think of forgiveness, in my opinion, mainly in emotional terms. You offend someone, so you apologize and hope the other person isn't angry with you anymore. But in the Bible, forgiveness is bigger than that. Yes, it includes mercy and reconciliation, but the word forgiveness also carries this deeper idea of release, of being set free, of being rescued and redeemed out of something that was holding you captive. So when the Bible says you are forgiven, it's not simply saying that God has decided to calm down and not be angry with you anymore. It's saying that through Jesus, God has stepped into our darkness and set us free from the powers that were destroying us. We have been released from the voices that enslave us. We have been rescued out of the kingdom of death and brought into the life that we were originally created for. Real life, Zoe life, the life of God himself. Which means that following Jesus isn't mainly about trying to not make God angry with us again. It's about learning to live in the life that the shepherd is offering us. Instead of living in guilt and fear with God, we begin living life with grateful, you know, for him. Instead of drifting back into the voices that enslave us, fear, pride, addiction, greed, bitterness, we learn to recognize the voice of the shepherd who leads us towards life. Because once you've tasted that life, you don't want to go back to your old masters anymore. If the story you believe is God is mostly angry and barely tolerates me, then your spiritual life becomes mostly about fear and sin management. But if the story you believe is God is a father and a shepherd who wants to lead me into life, then following Jesus becomes about trust. Learning to recognize his voice, walk where he leads, and then trust that the Good Shepherd will lay down his very life for us. That was a lot right there. How are we doing? That was a lot. The Good Shepherd. Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Now, that word good, you know, that is an interesting word because it doesn't just mean morally good. It can also be translated beautiful. So Jesus isn't saying he's just a good shepherd in the sense of he does what's right. He's saying that he's the kind of shepherd that our hearts are just naturally attracted to and drawn to. Because deep down, everyone is attracted to the beautiful goodness of this shepherd because we want a leader like that, that cares for us. We're attracted to it. And if you're new to Jesus, I believe that the more you get to know him, the more beautiful and attractive and magnetic he will become for you. If you want a picture of what the shepherd looks like, go read Psalm 23 this week. I was talking to Melanie Cesarcia this week. She says, every time I wake up in the middle of the night, I recite the 23rd Psalm to myself. I was talking to my father-in-law who was next to a friend who was dying and read Psalm 23 a couple of times to her. Because there's something about in the midst of our fear, remembering that we have a shepherd, one who leads us beside quiet waters and makes us lie down in green pastures, that brings you so much calm and peace and confidence. And that's exactly what Jesus says in this next part of, you can really tell the character of a leader by what happens when danger shows up. When danger shows up, you can see who the real leaders are. And he says there's a difference between the hired hands. When danger comes, wolves attack, they run because they don't care about the sheep. But what Jesus says is when danger comes, the good shepherd is willing to stand there in the face of danger and take it on for you. He ain't going anywhere. Which means when the sheep are scared, when the wolves are close, when things feel dangerous, that's exactly when the shepherd moves toward the sheep to be their protector. I'll tell you what, man, this week, I don't know, just in life these days, there's a lot to be afraid of. There's a lot of fear out there. So much evidence of bad leadership. So much darkness and death all around us. Even this week, I've heard about friends struggling with mental illness, taking their lives, that once knew Jesus. I heard about parents in our community. They're afraid of ICE coming to take them. So they have to get other family members to take their kids to school because they're afraid to go out of their house. My mother-in-law, like I said, helping her best friend pass away after battling with cancer. Bombs dropped on Iran or violence in the Ukraine and Africa. And man, it can just feel overwhelming. It can feel overwhelming. And I know many of us can feel scared, harassed, and helpless. And I think the question we have to ask ourselves, that I think Jesus wants us to ask, is how does Jesus want to shepherd us through this right now? And I believe one of the things he would say is don't be afraid. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil, for I am with you. My rod and my staff will comfort you. You know, Jesus faced so many of the same things. People hunted down Jesus' life. Powerful rulers wanted him dead. He saw brutal crucifixions of people growing up, of people who looked like him. Whole towns of kids were killed because of him. And yet, his cousin brutally beheaded. He lived in a violent world. And yet, even in the midst of that, he chose not to be dominated by fear, because he trusted that there is someone else bringing life, a life that death cannot conquer. I see this with my daughter. Whenever she wakes up with a nightmare like she did last night or a couple of nights ago, all it takes really is for me going in, rubbing her back, giving her a kiss, and she's calm again. She's safe again. She's secure again, because it's her parent that she knows that cares about her. We can feel safe and secure, but it takes listening to God's and trusting his voice. I came across a commercial recently I just wanted to show. I showed our teens because I think it maybe illustrates some of those voices. Let's just watch this this commercial by Dove, all right?
Thank you. summer when your favorite product is here.
Right, that's it.
Can't you see?
You see, you're everything I hope for, everything I need.
You are so beautiful to me. Can't you see?
I think Jesus sees you as beautiful. And like a good parent, he wants to beat back all those voices they're trying to steal and kill and destroy. I forgot we should have had some Kleenex, you know, in here and should have brought it. That's exactly what Jesus is trying to do for us. You know, as we close out in this last section of John, which you don't have time to read, John 10, it's the festival of Hanukkah. And Hanukkah celebrates a time when a foreign empire came and took over the temple, corrupted it, drove God's people out. But a group of Israelites fought back and reclaimed it. An incredible underdog victory. And so when Jesus is teaching during that festival and talking about thieves who steal and kill and destroy, that imagery would have been potent in that festival of Hanukkah. He's saying the good shepherd comes back to reclaim what has been stolen. Jesus isn't just a nice shepherd. He's a revolutionary shepherd taking back his sheep. And no one can take them from him if they listen to his voice. As we wrap up, you know, I just want to leave you these two questions, you know, for the week. The first is, how much are you seeking the shepherd's voice? Even the Pharisees, experts in the law, thought they knew God's voice. But when God was standing there in front of them, they didn't even recognize it. And we can do the same thing. We assume that we know what God would say, but often we're too distracted by other voices to actually hear him. And so are you making space for his voice? Maybe time in scripture or silence in prayer or listening to the Bible on your commutes or talking with a friend or with your kids at the dinner table about ways you've been hearing God this week. Because I think Jesus wants to speak to you right now about everything you're going through, about your work, your family, that email you have to send, the hard conversations you're avoiding, your fears. It doesn't matter how big or how small. Jesus, your shepherd, wants to give you his voice and his words. And if you believe that he truly cares about you, I think you'll want to hear his voice. If you don't believe he cares about you, then you might avoid it or only do it when it's comfortable. But ask yourself this week, am I creating space to seek the shepherd's voice? And number two, which I think is even harder, do you believe the shepherd's voice? Because sometimes we hear his voice, but we don't actually believe it. Psalm 23, we can read, I lack nothing. Or even though I walk through the darkest valleys, he's with me. Those sound great, but do we actually believe it in our soul? Because the problem usually isn't information. We know the promises. The challenge is believing it deep in our hearts. I think that's what the Gospel of John keeps inviting us to do, not just hear the shepherd's voice, but to trust it. Because Jesus has the authority to keep every promise that he's ever made. Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. There are a lot of voices in this world, voices that bring fear, confusion, and destruction, but the voice of Jesus is different. He reveals a loving father and a good shepherd who moves towards his sheep, protects them, and lays down his life for them. And he calls us so that we might have life, real, full life, the life we were made for. So this week, listen for his voice and choose life. Let's go pray to our shepherd right now and have some time praying to him together. Jesus, thank you for being a good shepherd. We want to hear your voice. We want to follow you. Lord, you are a shepherd. We lack nothing. You make us lie down in green pastures. You lead us beside quiet waters. You restore and refresh our souls. You guide us along the right paths for your name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valleys, we will fear no evil, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. You prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Our cup overflows, and surely your goodness and your love, Father, will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We love you. Thank you for this time of communion as we take your body and your blood. Amen.